Good morning, and thanks for tuning in to The Way That Leads to Life. I'm Steve Klein. It's great to have you listening to our program today. We hope that everything is getting off to a good start for you this morning. We're going to be meeting this morning at the Eastside Church of Christ to worship our God, and we'd like to invite you to come out and be with us. We meet at 110 French Way in Athens, Alabama. We meet at 9 o'clock this morning for a Bible study and then a worship assembly. We'll be doing those things to try to honor God and get to know Him better and build up our faith. If you're interested in that, come out and be with us. We'd love to have you. If you can't come in person, check us out online. Our services are live streamed. You can go to our Facebook page, Eastside Church of Christ in Athens, or look at our website, eastside-church.org, eastside-church.org. Click on the media tab and the live streaming there. But again, come out and be with us this morning. We'd just love to have you, get to meet you, and honor our God together. Last week on the program, we were talking about Paul's statement in 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 8, when he said that, "I have fought the good fight, I have finished the race, I have kept the faith." So the way that leads to life is a lot like a race. And we were discussing that last week, and it's a race that we need to run in faith, and we need to follow Jesus. There are a couple of other passages that talk about our journey to heaven in this way. In Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 1, the writer says, "Therefore we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us." So we talked about this passage a little bit last week about needing to run with endurance this race that is set before us. We want to focus in on another aspect of what the verse is saying to us this morning, and that is the weight of sin that so easily ensnares us. You know, the things that keep us from running the race as we should and from making it to our destination of heaven, those things are called sin. And that weight of sin can really cause us problems. It can ensnare us. The word there really means to trip us up, to bind us and make it impossible for us to go forward on the way that leads to life. So we have to put aside that weight. You know, I watched a lot of races over the years, people running everything from the sprints to long distances to marathons, and it's really rare that you see an overweight runner, especially not in the distances. If it's a long race, the people that run those have very little fat on their bodies. Usually it's a lot of muscle or a little bit of muscle at least. They're pretty lightweight normally. But just like you have to get rid of that weight if you're going to be a runner, you have to get rid of the weight of sin if you're going to run this race that leads to life. Sin is weight, and it traps us, and it keeps us from finishing our race to heaven. And Paul may have that in mind as well in 1 Corinthians chapter 9. In verse 24, we noticed last week, he said, "Do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may obtain it. Everyone who competes for the prize is temperate in all things." Notice what he says there. You're self-controlled. You're temperate in all things. And I imagine maybe on the top of that list would be your diet, you know, what you're eating, taking care of your body, watching your weight, all of those sorts of things. He probably has a lot of that in mind when he talks about runners being temperate in all things. He says, "They do it to obtain a perishable crown, but we for an imperishable crown." So we're not running for the laurel wreath that an Olympic runner might have gotten back in the day. We are running for an imperishable crown, something that does not fade away, something that's eternal. And so he says in verse 26, "Therefore I run thus, not with uncertainty, and thus I fight, not as one who beats the air, but I discipline my body and bring it into subjection, lest when I preach to others, I myself should become disqualified." So Paul knows that he has to compete lawfully in the race. He has to discipline his body to get it to do what it needs to do to run this race. And so it is with our bodies and our souls. We must discipline ourselves to run this race that leads to life. And a lot of that discipline, and what we want to add to what we said last week, what we want to add to this is a lot of that discipline involves getting rid of the weight of sin, the sin that so easily traps us and ensnares us and keeps us from finishing our race to heaven. Way back in the Old Testament, in the book of Proverbs, The wise man said in Proverbs 5 and verse 22 that his own iniquities entrap the wicked man. He is caught in the cords of his sin. That's what keeps us from making progress to heaven. The cords of our sin, the things that bind us and make it impossible for us to move forward on our heavenly journey. We are entrapped by those things and caught in the cords of sin. That's a terrible picture. We need to lay aside that weight. But sin is weight. It weighs us down in so many ways. It separates us from God. It keeps us from moving forward in our relationship with Him, as I said, and on the way to heaven. It weighs us down emotionally, doesn't it? When we're guilty of sin, oftentimes we feel that guilt, and it works on us emotionally. The psalmist said in Psalm 38 and verse 4, "My iniquities have gone over my head. Like a heavy burden, they are too heavy for me." Yet sin is heavy. And when we're walking around with sin in our lives, we're doing wrong, we know we're doing wrong. Our friends and loved ones may even mention to us things that we're doing that we shouldn't be doing. And we recognize those things. We often will admit it. Well, yeah, I know I shouldn't be doing that, but so-and-so and so, I like it. It gives me pleasure. I can't stop it, whatever it is. And we have some excuse, but we know deep down that it's hopeless and we're miserable. There's a really popular song out right now entitled Save Me. It's by an artist that calls himself Jelly Roll. And one of the lines in it says, "All of this drinking and smoking is hopeless, but I feel like it's all that I need. Something inside me is broken. I hold on to anything that sets me free." What a sad line that is. He knows it's hopeless. I believe most people who are caught in the cords of their sins know it's hopeless. Drinking and smoking is not going to help you overcome your problems. You know, these pleasures that you're involved in, whether they're sexual sins or sins of the tongue, you're cursing, you're gossiping, you're condemning, you're judging, whatever it is. All of these things are things that are ruining your mental health. They're weighing you down emotionally with guilt and hopelessness, and oftentimes with shame as well. In the book of Jeremiah, chapter 3 and verse 25, Jeremiah says, "We lie down in our shame. Our reproach covers us, for we have sinned against the Lord our God, we and our fathers from our youth even to this day, and have not obeyed the voice of the Lord our God." I think there are a lot of people in the world, a lot of people in this country, who still have deep down a sense of shame for their sins. And that can't feel good. It doesn't feel good. We are truly weighed down. It's hard to, move forward spiritually when you're feeling this weight of guilt, this weight of shame in your life deep down regularly. Now, you may justify it. You may have convinced yourself, at least consciously, that it's okay, that you have an excuse for it, that you're not as bad as somebody else is, whatever it might be. But the reality is, these things are weighing you down. And ultimately, they'll weigh you down with feelings of unworthiness, even of worthlessness. A lot of people have emotional problems. They feel like they're worthless. They're not good for anything. They can't be good for anything. So when that's your feeling, you're not going to make any progress toward heaven. If you don't think you can, if you don't think you're worthy of even trying or worth even trying, you're not going to make any progress. The psalmist says in Psalm 40 and verse 12 that innumerable evils have surrounded me. My iniquities have overtaken me so that I am not able to look up. They are more than the hairs of my head. Therefore, my heart fails me. I mean, here's a person who's describing a situation where he just feels completely broken down. He's not even able to look up. The weight of his sins, the weight of his iniquities has just entirely overtaken his life. There's a man that Jesus tells us about in the New Testament. We know him as the prodigal son. He is a privileged young man. He talks his father into giving him his inheritance, and he goes away into a far country and just wastes it on crazy living, just doing whatever he wants. But he eventually comes to himself after he's lost all of his friends and spent all of his money and has a job feeding pigs, and he was so hungry he would have eaten what he was feeding the pigs. when he came to himself in Luke 15 and verse 17, he said, "How many of my father's hired servants have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will arise and go to my father, and I will say to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me as one of your hired servants.'" With that overwhelming feeling of unworthiness, it's a little bit amazing that he still talked himself into going back to his father, but not as a son. He said, I'm going to go back to my father, but I don't expect him to accept me as a son. I'm not worthy of that. I just want to be a servant so I can have something to eat. And I believe there are people that are in that condition still today. They don't feature themselves as being true children of God, true followers of Jesus Christ, that they just are unable to do that. They're just not worthy enough because their sins have so weighed them down and blackened their hearts and just made their lives miserable. So we're weighed down with our sins. We're weighed down with guilt and shame and feelings of unworthiness. We're weighed down with sadness. Again, the psalmist writes about his sadness over his sins in Psalm 31 and verse 10. He says, "My life is spent with grief, my years with sighing. My strength fails because of my iniquity, and my bones waste away." Yeah, here's somebody who's weighed down. He's got to get rid of that weight. If he's ever going to make any spiritual progress, you need to get rid of the weight that's weighing you down as well. The weight of sin, because of iniquity. His bones are wasting away. He's just miserable. And maybe someone listening to me this morning is in that same condition because of their sin. In Psalm 38 and verse 17, he says, "I'm ready to fall. My sorrow is continually before me. I will declare my iniquity. I will be in anguish over my sin." He recognizes he's going to have to do something with this sin. He's going to have to admit it to himself and go forward with it. But right now, let's just notice, he's continually in sorrow and he's ready to fall. He can't keep on going forward, not like that. And we can't either when we're overwhelmed with sin. With the frustration and feelings of entrapment, as we said earlier in Proverbs chapter 5 and verse 22, the wise man had said that one's iniquities will entrap the wicked man, and he's caught in the cords of his sin. He just is all wound up with his sins. The devil's got a hold of him, and he just can't get out of, extricate himself from all of that sinfulness. At least he doesn't think he can, and he can't make any progress. And we just, in that condition, you know, when we're living in sin, we just feel dirty. And we are dirty. We have dirty souls. Paul describes it as he writes to Titus in Titus chapter 1 and verse 15, "To the pure all things are pure, but to those who are defiled and unbelieving nothing is pure. Even their mind and conscience are defiled." We have dirty minds, we have dirty consciences when we're living in sin, and spiritual progress, making our way to heaven, is the furthest thing from what we can cause ourselves to desire to do. So that's a pretty bad picture, right? It's a picture of what sin does to us. And clearly, if we understand that, if you've understood anything I've said over the last few minutes, you can see that we're going to have to get rid of that sin and get rid of it on a pretty permanent basis if we're going to run this race that leads to life. That sin is what's going to weigh us down. Again, Hebrews 12 and verse 1 tells us that we need to lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us. Sin does this to us. It's like it doesn't even have to try, right? It so easily ensnares us. But the great news is that we can extricate ourselves from our sins. We can lay aside that weight, and we can run this race that leads to life everlasting, because the Lord will help us. The Lord will lift the weight of sin from us by His grace if we will let Him, if we will go to Him and do the things that He's asked us to do, believe the things He's asked us to believe, and put our lives in His hands. We can have this weight of sin lifted from us, because We can have redemption by God's grace through the blood of Jesus Christ. That's why Jesus came. Jesus came to seek and save those who were lost. He came to save those who just weren't making progress in this life, who were not headed to heaven in the end. He came to seek and save those who were lost. In the book of Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 7, there the Apostle Paul writes, talking about Jesus, that in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. Jesus redeems us from this awful situation of sin, from being bound up in our sins, from being weighed down with our sins. He redeems us through his blood. That's why he shed his blood, for the forgiveness of sins, all of that according to the riches of his grace. We didn't deserve it. We don't deserve it. Yet he did it for us because he loves us and created us to save us. He wants to be with us in eternity with his heavenly Father. So we have redemption through his blood. In the book of Hebrews chapter 9, the writer of the book of Hebrews is comparing the Old Testament system of sacrifices with the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. The Old Testament system of sacrifices was animal sacrifices, and really it was ineffective for taking a person's sins away and cleansing their consciences. So they still had a problem with sin. On a yearly basis, at least, they were caused to remember the sins that they had. And on the Day of Atonement, there was a remembrance of those sins. But Hebrews 9 and verse 13 states that if the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of a heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctifies for the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? You know, in the Old Testament, those sacrifices were not completely effective, but at least in an outward way, they purified the flesh, so that as the Israelites follow those commands of God, they had this feeling of being outwardly clean at least. But what the blood of Christ does is it cleanses us from sin through and through. It cleanses our conscience from dead works, from the sins that we have committed. And that's all of that grief and anguish and emotional burden that we're bearing from our sins. All of that is cleansed when they're forgiven through the blood of Christ. What a marvelous opportunity it is then for every person listening to me this morning to know that you don't have to live with that misery of sin. It can be taken away from your life, out of your heart. It can be forgiven, and you can truly lay aside the weight of sin. You do it when you contact the blood of Jesus through faith, repentance, and baptism. If you've never understood why you need to believe in Jesus as your Lord and Redeemer, well, this is it. Because Jesus can take away those sins. Jesus said, "He who believes and is baptized will be saved. He who does not believe will be condemned." It's starting with believing in Jesus that we can begin to get these sins lifted off of us so that we can make progress in this way that leads to life. We must believe and be baptized. He who believes and is baptized will be saved. Notice that the belief and the baptism both come before salvation. There are lots of folks today that think you believe, then you're saved, and then you get baptized after that. But that's not the way Jesus says it at all. That's not the way the Bible says it at all. The Bible says, Jesus says, he who believes and is baptized will be saved. The belief and the baptism come before the salvation, come before the forgiveness of our sins. And along with that, one needs to turn away from sin. You don't want to keep on committing these sins, living these, doing these things that weigh you down, obviously, if you're going to walk the way that leads to life, if you're going to run this race. So Peter said to people on the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2 and verse 38, the Apostle Peter is preaching the gospel, and he's asked by a bunch of sinful people, people had been guilty of crucifying Christ, he's asked by them, "What shall we do?" And he tells them, Acts 2 and verse 38, to repent, and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. Repent and be baptized for the remission of your sins. We have to turn away from sin. We have to be baptized for the remission of sins. And Jesus says, then you'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The importance of baptism is that here's the point at which we come in contact with the blood of Jesus. Ananias told Saul of Tarsus in Acts 22 and verse 16, "Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord." It's in baptism that we have our sins forgiven, washed away, not in the water, but through the blood of Jesus Christ that we're contacting in baptism. Here's the way Paul explains that in Romans chapter 6 and verse 3. He says, "Do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ were baptized into his death?" Well, his death, that's where he shed his blood for us. That's where we get forgiveness. We who are baptized are baptized into his death. That's where we get to the blood of Jesus. We were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. We have a new life once we're baptized. That's where our sins are lifted from us, cleansed from us in the blood of Jesus. That's where we can lay aside the weight of sin. In Colossians chapter 2 and verse 11, again talking about Jesus and what he's done for us, as Christians, the Apostle Paul writes this. He says, "In him you were also circumcised with a circumcision made without hands by the putting off of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, buried with him in baptism." Wait a minute. What does that say? Put off the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, buried with him in baptism? There's where the sins of the flesh are put off, plainly, is what Paul is saying. He compares it to the circumcision of the Old Testament, that ritual that Jewish men went through to actually become part of the Jewish covenant, of the Old Testament covenant. But here, Christians are told they put off the body of sins by being buried with Christ in baptism, in which you also were raised with him through faith in the working of God who raised him from the dead. See, baptism doesn't work just all by itself. You have to have faith in God, in the power of it, and in Jesus Christ, and what he can accomplish for you as you're baptized into his death. And it goes on to say then that you, being dead in your trespasses and uncircumcision of your flesh, he has made alive together with him, having forgiven you all your trespasses. Forgiven you all your trespasses when you were buried with him in baptism. That's what the Bible says right in this text. We need to believe the Bible. And if we're going to get rid of the weight of sin, we need to understand then what happens to us when in faith we repent of our sins and are baptized into Christ for the remission of our sins. Now, once one becomes a Christian and that weight of sin is lifted from a person, they need to keep the weight off, right? I've known people who have gone through procedures to enable them to lose a lot of weight, or maybe they've just gone on special diets to lose a lot of weight, and they've been successful at that. But then, over time, they go back to the food and the habits that caused them to gain the weight to begin with, and they gain most or all of it back. So what's the problem there? Well, they got rid of that which was weighing them down, you know, the fat of sin, so to speak, but then they put it on again by eating. And so it is with Christians sometimes. We become Christians and we get rid of all that sin, and then we begin to kind of put it back on. We put that weight back on. But we can't do that. We need to understand that just like people who have lost weight and have done it by whatever means, if they're going to maintain that weight loss, most people understand that they need to increase their physical activity. They need to eat a healthy diet, lower in sugar, or lower in saturated fat, for instance. They need to monitor their weight. They need to maintain consistent eating patterns and live a healthy lifestyle. So those are the things that are going to have to happen if you're going to keep off that physical weight so you can walk around in this life a little longer, right? But if we're going to walk to heaven and run that race that leads to the crown of life, we need to keep the weight of sin off. And that demands some spiritual activities there that are a lot like the physical activities that people go through to keep off physical weight from their bodies. For instance, if we're going to keep off the weight of sin, we need to engage in high levels of spiritual activity. Things like prayer. Praying that God will help us overcome temptation. In fact, Jesus taught us to pray exactly that. If we're going to keep sin out of our lives and keep that weight off, we need to pray things like, "Do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one," as Jesus instructed us in Matthew 6 and verse 13. We need to engage in worship. on a regular basis if we're going to keep that weight off. Why do people come to church? Well, it's to receive encouragement and exhortation to do the things that are right in their lives and stay away from sin. So we're exhorted in Hebrews 10 and verse 25. We're told not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. Earlier in the book of Hebrews, we're told to exhort one another daily, lest anyone be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. So we've got to stay spiritually active. We need to exercise. We need to engage in good pursuits with good people if we want to keep that weight of sin off. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verses 7 and 8, Paul says, "Reject profane and old wives' fables. Exercise yourself toward godliness." Exercise yourself toward godliness. "Bodily exercise profits a little, but godliness is profitable for all things, having promise of this life that now is, and of the life which is to come." If we're walking this way that leads to life, if we're running this race that's going to wind up with the crown of life at the end, we need to exercise on a regular basis, exercise ourselves to godliness. He tells Timothy in 2 Timothy 2 and verse 22 to flee youthful lusts and pursue righteousness, faith, love, peace with those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart. We need to be with other Christians who are trying to do right. We need to eat a good spiritual diet, a diet that is filled with God's word. "Man shall not live by bread alone," Jesus said, "but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God." Are you studying your Bible? Are you coming to church and engaging in Bible classes and listening to sermons and examining what's being taught according to the scriptures? Job says in Job 23 and verse 12, "I'm not departed from the commandments of his lips. I have treasured the words of his mouth more than my necessary food." Yeah, we have to eat a good diet to keep off the physical weight, but we need to eat a really good diet with God's word to maintain our spiritual well-being. The psalmist says in Psalm 119, verse 11, "Your word I have hid in my heart, that I might not sin against you." That's what we're trying to keep off, sin, that weight of sin. We need to have God's word in our hearts to understand what sin is, to understand how to avoid it, to understand what to do if we become guilty of it, so that we may go back to God and receive forgiveness. We need to do this regularly. We need to do it morning, noon, and night. The psalmist says in Psalm 119 and verse 147, "I rise before the dawning of the morning and cry for help. I hope in your word." He is taking his word, God's word, into his life regularly, that healthy, sound doctrine of the word of God. And we need to monitor ourselves. We need to examine ourselves to see if we're in the faith. 2 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 5 says, one thing I noticed that the experts say about keeping weight off is you have to monitor your weight. You need to get on the scales every once in a while and see where you are so that weight doesn't creep up on you. And so it is with sin. We have to examine ourselves to see whether or not we're in the faith. And we need to be consistent. Put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the lust of the flesh. Don't give yourself an opportunity to be inconsistent or to fall into sin. Don't let sin trip you up as you run the race that leads to life. Get rid of that weight and keep it off. To keep sin off, just understand that the longer you keep it off, the better your chances are to continue to keep it off. Eternal life will be given to those who, by patient continuance in doing good, seek it, seek for glory, honor, and immortality. Romans 2 and verse 7. Let's walk this way that leads to life.